Greetings, everyone. By God's grace, we are at the 80th study in the book of Genesis, titled, Joseph Sold by His Unfaithful Brothers as a Slave. And I remember the first study. You remember the first study? I remember it was like it was yesterday. Well, God has granted us this journey and even this night together. For that, we are very, very grateful. And we're very, very grateful for each of you who are here. Truly, truly grateful through the years, through the time of so many who have come to listen. Like most of Genesis, tonight's text is an epic tale. It's an epic text and an epic tale of sin, jealousy played out to its fullness, to its tilt. Last time we contrasted Joseph's faithfulness to the brothers' unfaithfulness. Well, things escalate very quickly here tonight in this last section of chapter 37. The faithful brother is betrayed, sold into slavery. And he's spoken of as a dead man. He's gone. For all intent and purposes, he's a dead man in their eyes by the unfaithful brothers. First, their first thought was, the brother's first thought was, kill him! Get him! Get Joseph! But Reuben and Judah step in to save him from death. But nevertheless, he's sold to pagan slave traders who happen to be just going by. In fact, they tell Jacob, their father, that Joseph is in fact dead. He's dead. He's killed by these ferocious animals, and he was in a pit, and we found him. A sad story from man's perspective, very, very sad from our perspective, but a glorious story in the eyes of the Lord and the gods, from God's perspective, as we shall see. You know, I kept thinking to myself, boy, God's sovereignty just keeps it. You know, you got to check yourself. I don't want to keep harping on something that, you know, my idol or something in Scripture. But it's here. Mm. This is a part of text that just displays God's sovereignty in His fullness, and it's displayed here from every act from Joseph being sent, to the brothers not being in Shechem, to the brothers going further, to what are they doing 65 miles away to feed sheep? What in the world are they doing? They're in the right spot, at the right time, at God's decree. God ordains it. But yet, man's sinful. The sinful nature is all just so glaringly for all of us to see. It's unbelievable. Well, we'll look at this text tonight in four heads, following the story. The first head is, Joseph searches for his brothers. Joseph searches for the brothers, and we'll look at that in verses 12 through 17, following the text. Here the story progresses from the faithfulness of Joseph to the treachery of the brothers seen in the second head. There, Joseph's abused by the brothers, and that's in verses 18 through verse 24. This moves directly into the third head. Here, Joseph sold into slavery by the brothers. And this covers verses 25 through 28. Here, the brothers plot to deceive Jacob, their father. We'll tell him this story. Yes, we will want to kill him, but we'll deceive the deceiver, his father Jacob. All this leads naturally to the fourth and the last head, where Joseph is mourned by Jacob, his father, in verses 29 through verses 26. So let me repeat that. First, Joseph searches for his brothers, verses 12 through 17. Second, Joseph's abused by his brothers, verses 18 through 24. And then third, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, verses 25 through 28. And last, Joseph is mourned by his father. And that finishes the text, verses 29 through 36. The story starts off in our text with Jacob's concern. Jacob's very concerned for the brothers, for the wayward sons. He's very concerned, and he shows it. They were shepherds, and they were away for some time in this foreign field. There was no word as to what happened to them. And so Jacob is very concerned for his son. As it is today, sometimes shepherds have to travel great distances. That's why they're, I believe they're called nomads, where they travel from place to place, you know. They really don't have no home, in a sense. They're traveling all over. And so they're looking for the green pastures. And the green pastures, I guess, is up in Shechem or up in Dothan. But as time went on, and I opened up my map, and I'm looking at the distances between these places, I started saying, whoa, what's going on here? What in the world are these brothers going 50 miles to Shechem, a town where probably, if I wiped out the town, that would be the last town I'd be going to feed the sheep, you know? The brothers had destroyed this whole town. And even though that town was, subdued and beat, there had to be others around them, relatives and everything. That'd be the last place I would go to. But this is where the brothers are found. And I found out through, you know, these historical books that there was all kind of pasture lands around Hebron. Hebron was filled with pasture lands. Why the far distance of some 50 miles to either Shechem? And this is, no, they didn't jump in the pickup truck and go 50 miles. You know, could you imagine what it took to go 50 miles with thousands of sheep or whatever, how many sheep they have? 50 miles and further 65 miles to this field or this valley called Dothan. One commentator suggests, and I believe he's proper here, the brothers may have went out on their own. Maybe they left their father. Maybe they didn't even say nothing to their father. One day Jacob may, now this is conjecture, but maybe one day Jacob wakes up, they're gone, the sheep's gone. What has happened? What has happened? This is a very strong possibility because of all that's happened so far. There's this big rift between the brothers and Joseph. The father Jacob chooses young Joseph. They had a major strife in the family at this point. Major strife. And then Joseph has this dream where everybody's bowing down to him. Let's get out of here. Let's hit the road, guys. In other words, they left Hebron, their father, and most of all, the dreamer. Let's leave this dreamer, Joseph. And since they were away for some time, Jacob's worried. Now, this is conjecture, I admit, but it's a strong possibility considering all that's happening here. His concern leads him to send. He has no one else to send. There's only Joseph and Benjamin. He sends, and he don't send them. He don't tell them to go. He asks them, as we'll see, to see what has happened to them. Jacob's thinking, maybe they have gotten into some more evil trouble. Like, remember Jacob, Joseph brought back that report. There was an evil report. Maybe Jacob's saying, oh boy, they're up in Shechem. Maybe something happened. That's where this massacre took place. Maybe there were trouble. And a concerned father, he's worried for the sons. Mm-hmm. He has no one else to send. Joseph, would you go there? The chosen heir is the head of the family. Joseph, young Joseph. And this is what's happening in the first few verses as we get to it. But before we read our text, let's seek the Lord in prayer, brethren, just for a moment. And then we'll read verses 12 through 14. Father God, we ask you to cover our prayer time, Lord. Cover our time together. May you uphold my hands, Lord. Be with your people. Let them have ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord, this epic tale that we're about to look at. We glory in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We glory in what you have done in our lives and what you will do in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us this far. It's only by your grace that we're here tonight in this place giving this study, in the 80th study of this grand book of Genesis. Only by your grace, Father. And we thank you. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for all things, and we pray, Lord, for those even listening in the further down the road, Lord, that they would also have ears to hear and eyes to see, Father God. We ask these things in the blessed name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. So open up your text, chapter 37, verses 12 through 14. Now, his brothers went to the pasture, their father's flocks, near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. Hineni is the term in Hebrew. So he said to them, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. as I said a moment ago, Jacob didn't command. He had the right to command. Go see, Joseph, go see. I'm sure Joseph in his mind knows that this is not going to be the best of trips, you know, with all that's happened so far that we've seen. But he asked him, would you go? And what's the famous word that we hear over and over from the prophets? Hineni, send me, I am here, behold, translated all of those different ways. Joseph gives the faithful response that we hear throughout the Old Testament and even from the prophets. Hineni, here I am. And Joseph's off to look for the wayward brothers. This was no walk around the park, as I just said. This was no walk around the park to look for the brothers. He wasn't going down a block, let me go see if they're down in the ballpark down there, in the field down there. No, this was some 50 miles, and this was some rugged terrain. And on top of that, he's a young child, 17 years old, and he's going on this trip, this dangerous land, from Hebron to Shechem. And he has to travel another 15 miles to Dothan, as we'll see. Some gather it took Joseph a minimum of 3 to 5 days. Some gather three, some commentators say five, to get to this, just to reach Shechem. I believe that it's all this hill country. I believe you have to go through Jerusalem, and that's all mountainous roads in the land. And then another day, at least, to get to this valley called Dothan, where the brothers finally were. It seems very odd, as I said a moment ago, that Jacob should send Joseph, being all that has taken place in the family. Joseph's a mere 17 years old, but he's the chosen heir. He's the one to send. He's the one who would say, go. He is the person. He's God's man, as we've seen in the dream. And being that, he's the responsible son to send to do this task. And lastly, who else would he send? Send Benjamin? We don't know how old Benjamin is, but he's got to be a young child, much younger than Joseph. And so, brethren, the stage is set for this first head, which provides the setting for everything that comes after. Everything that comes after, this stage is set. The stage is set. No matter what prospects lay ahead, Joseph will be obedient and faithful to his father to go look for the brothers. No matter what, amidst the brothers' hatred, amidst their jealousy, Joseph is concerned, as we shall see, for the brothers' well-being, as we see in verses 15 through 17. Let's read on. And a man, this nameless man, found him wandering in the fields, probably right around the Shechem there. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are, pasturing the flock. What a picture of the faithfulness of Joseph. He says, I am seeking my brother, my brethren I'm seeking. The brothers couldn't even speak peacefully to young Joseph, but yet he's seeking the welfare of his brothers. There was no shalom, as we said in our last study, between these two groups. There was no, hey, bro, what's happening? None of that. None of that whatsoever. But that doesn't deter young Joseph one bit. When he sees they're not in Shechem, he just moves on, especially when he gets word where they're from. He's seeking his brothers, and they were running away from the dreamer and his preeminence. Preeminence means he is the first amongst them, the preeminence. They would have none of it. And so the unnamed man answered Joseph and said, they have gone, for I have heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. The word Dothan, from the Hebrew name, means two wells. Two wells. Two wells. Dothan. It actually means two, but they believe it means wells. Dothan is a very fertile plain in this area, perfect for feeding sheep, and also, miraculously, the trade route runs right through it. This is probably the last thing in the brothers' mind for going there, but the trade route runs right through it. Trade from Syria, straight on down to Egypt, ran right through that plain. Joseph's about to be thrown in one of the two wells in Dothan, in that plain, one of these two pits. But nevertheless, Joseph presses on to Dothan, to his journey. He's been traveling for upwards of a week now by himself, through the heat of the day, through the chill of the night, But nevertheless, he presses into his appointed meeting with his brethren, his brothers. Joseph's brothers get a rude awakening. Whoa, who's this coming? Who? They spot him instantly with that coat that he had. That coat of many colors. The brothers spot him coming from afar, most likely seeing the color, the coat of many colors. We don't know exactly what this coat looked like, but it's mentioned it's having many colors. Whatever that coat was, we said it set him apart from others. And also they believe it was very long, so it stood out in the desert life that these people were in. There weren't too many people walking around with a long coat, long sleeves, long pant legs. The coat was soon to be torn right off his back from the treacherous brothers, as we'll see. But nevertheless, Joseph presses into the valley. He sees the brothers and he presses into Dothan. Let's move on, brethren, to our second head and see how young Joseph is abused by the brothers that he's seeking in verses 18 through 24. Let me lay the stage, set the stage here before we read the text. The brothers are in the valley. Possibly they're joking about Joseph. We left that dreamer back there. Maybe they're having a good time. You know, maybe thinking nothing about this guy. That's it. We're not going to see him no more. Whatever the case, one of the brothers turns and he spots. He alerts the others. Whoa, the dreamer's coming. Not Joseph, the dreamer's coming. Follow along as we read verses 18 through 25a. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, one of these wells. Then we shall say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." This is at the bottom line of this whole episode here. They want the dreamer dead, and they want to have nothing of these dreams. But, verse 21, when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. See, it's a well. Then they sat down to eat. The brothers will now see to it. They're going to put an end to this dreamer and his dream once and for all. They don't even call him by name. No, he's the dreamer. In other words, this jerk, this idiot, this is not our brother. This is the dreamer. Very derogatory term. They will make sure that Jacob's choice and God's choice of Joseph never comes to pass. This is the goal. This is the bottom line for these unfaithful brothers. This is what they want to do. Their words started with the derogatory term and end with it also. Here comes the dreamer. The dreamer's on his way. Their dialogue ends with the same phrase. We will see what becomes of the dreams. In between, their plan is simply put this way. Now come, let us kill him. Let us kill him and throw him into the pit. But the older Reuben, he's the older of the brothers, he comes to rescue Joseph. And to instead of them outright killing him, it seems Reuben really wanted to save Joseph. He really wanted to bring him home. But as soon as Reuben's out of the scene, many conjecture that possibly he went back to the sheep. You know, he's in the pit. Reuben takes off to go, you know, look to the sheep. And then he comes back and the brothers have laid the plot. It was all over by the time he comes back. In agreement, the rest of them pounce on Joseph and strip him of the robe of many colors, the robe that they have come to despise. This stood for everything that he represented. The dreams, the father's choice, God's choice. They wanted to rip that to pieces like wild beasts pouncing on prey. Joseph then gets thrown into the empty pit, the coats on the ground. And so with Joseph defeated, subdued, and thrown into the pit, What do the brothers do? Maybe they feel regret. Oh, boy, we shouldn't have did this. Maybe they start feeling convicted or something. No, the text says what they did. The cold-blooded, sinful wretches that they are sit down to have a meal as he's in the pit. Joseph probably hadn't had a good meal in a week, and here they are eating a meal while he's in the pit. The whole thing's about him looking for the well-being of the brothers. He's there to look for their well-being. He's caring for them, facing all kind of troubles, all kind of difficulties in that travels. And here we see them actually sit down. It's that cold. That's cold-blooded. Much of what we see here points, brethren, to Jesus Christ. And we'll see this very shortly in our application. But for now, let's move on to our third head. Joseph is sold into slavery by the brothers, verses 25 through 31. Here, the brothers' treachery is played out and their deception is planned. Follow along as we read verses 25b through 28. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and other, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite, same people, the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Here we see the first sign of the acknowledgement that Joseph's not just a dreamer. He's not only a dreamer. He is, in fact, their brother. He is their flesh and blood, Judah says. The two guys who come out best in this scene is Reuben and Judah. Judah will go on to be the man who's in the line of Messiah. He will come on. He says, "What profit is there if we kill our brother?" He doesn't say, "What profit is there if we kill the dreamer?" No, now we see some concern for Joseph. What profit and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. But in the same breath, their treachery is brought forth. Selling your own brother is dreadfully sinful. I mean, there can't be, beside killing him, there's nothing worse that these guys can do to young Joseph at this point. Made worse, selling them to a bunch of pagans who are on their way to Egypt to be a slave, ultimately to the dreaded Egyptians. These were dreaded people of the area. Their all-consuming envy, their all-consuming hatred is now going to be played out. And you know, selling your flesh and blood actually became a capital crime in Israel. Became a capital crime. They sold their brother for pieces of silver as a slave, 20 pieces of silver. Possibly the Ishmaelites said, "We'll pay 10 pieces of silver for this young kid, being he's a child in their eyes." The brothers might ask, "Give us 50 for him. Give us 50 pieces of silver for this. He's good, he's strong, look at him." You know, maybe they were twirling him around as they do when they sell slaves. But they settle on 20 pieces of silver. And oddly enough, we see in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 3, this is the set price for a young slave. An older slave was, an older man was, I believe, 50 pieces of silver. A person from 20 to 15 was, 20 pieces of silver. A child was 10 pieces of silver. He sold for the going rate, in other words, is what I'm trying to get out here. They shake on the sinful deed. Okay, it's a deal. They tie Joseph up on the oxen to pull his weight down to the way to Egypt, like a beast of burden. And they're off as quickly as they arrived, the text says they were there and they were gone. They're off as quickly as they arrived. Let's pick up the text in verse 29, which says, "Now, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, 'The boy is gone, and where shall I go?' Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. Reuben grieves briefly for Joseph, but soon joins in the brothers' shenanigans, the brothers' deception to kill the goat. There's a brief word of, what shall I do? But nothing more. And they cover that once beautifully multicolored robe with the blood of deception, the blood of the goat. The brothers here deceive Jacob, their father, in almost the same manner as he deceived his father, Isaac, some time back. Many, many years ago. Only then it was two goats were killed. One goat for the food. Remember when he brought the father the food? Same thing. And the other to put on his sleeves as hairy things so that he could deceive blind Isaac. What a picture of one's own sins coming back on him, on Jacob. He's deceived his father and now was deceived by his very own sons. Wow. The consequences, brethren, of our sins, even those who are redeemed in Christ, sometime come back on us. Many times they come back on us. And this happened in my own life. I'm not going to get into the specifics, but it happened in my own life. As a believer, born-again believer, my sins, my prior sins, came back and got me. Two times. But only by His grace we survived. By His grace. But the point I'm trying to bring across here is there are consequences to our sins. All of our sins. There are consequences even after salvation in our lives. I'm not trying to scare you. Just saying, keep that in your mind. When sin rears its ugly head in your mind, whatever the case may be, remember that sin. First of all, it's a spit in the eye of the one who saved you when you sin. But secondly, that sin could come back to bite you, as it did to me. But God is gracious, brethren. God is gracious. God is gracious. Let's finish the text as this all leads to our fourth and last head. Joseph is mourned by his loving father in verses 32 through verses 35. Follow on, brethren. And they sent their robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments. This was an act of a Hebrew act of just falling pieces. Falling on his face. Whoosh, tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Their clever but sinful deception deceived Jacob. Jacob answers the treacherous brothers and says, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has in fact devoured and killed him and tore him into pieces." The depth of deception is revealed in Jacob's mourning, in his weeping. The depth of this. Jacob tore his garments. He tore his garments and mourned for his favorite son, the chosen son, Joseph's death. The text says he would not be comforted. Here Jacob will only be comforted as he goes down to Sheol. Meaning, I'll be comforted when I'm in the grave. That's the only comfort I want at this point. That's the only comfort when I go down to my grave. The pain and the grief was that severe to Jacob. This had to, to tear. It says that the brothers tried to come in and comfort him at this point. So the story ends with Joseph on his way down to Egypt. The brothers believe they have succeeded, even in with all that mourning going on, in getting rid of the dreamer, and more to the point, the dreamer's preeminence. It's over in their eyes. In fact, they were the very ones who were part in the thing coming to pass. In the very deed that they did, they are the ones who are going to make this dream come to fruition. Isn't that odd? The very thing they're trying to snuff out is the very sinful deed that brings it about. That's awesome. That's awesome. They had a wicked hand in bringing his dream about. Amazing. But old Jacob, where's he? He's covered in sackcloth and ashes, thinking he'll only be comforted when I go down to the pit myself, down to the grave. Jacob grieved for Joseph intently, intensely. He loved Joseph beyond measure as we can see. His father's love is deep. This father's love is very deep. Brethren, this is also a picture of our father's love for each of us. Mm-hmm. Our father's love is in fact the same. Mm-hmm. His love for you is in fact that deep. When you are suffering, and when you are in distress, realize your heavenly Father in heaven cares for you. He cares for you. This is just a picture of that awesome love that the Father in heaven has for his children. We got to remember this. And he also grieves for you when you are suffering. We see a small little picture of this in Luke 19:41, where it says Jesus wept. He wept over his brethren in Jerusalem that they wouldn't turn from their sin. Yes, the Father cares for you. Each of you, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your concerns on him, for he cares for you. But as bleak, brethren, as the picture looks for all here, including the treacherous brothers, the text doesn't leave us hanging. You notice how that always is? You know, it doesn't leave us walking out of here like this. Oh, woe is me. It doesn't leave us in that place. No. There's one last verse that gives us hope, and I left that out. That God's program is still on the move. Amidst all of the treachery, amidst all of the sin, God's plan is moving forward. Step by treacherous step at some time. Step by sinful step on man's side. But it's still moving forward. That Joseph was not sold to any old Egyptian. He wasn't sold to the guys working the road crew, as would probably be my lot if I got down there. You know, I would have been sold to the guys on the construction crew. No, Joseph was not sold to any old Egyptian at all. But in fact was sold to one whose name was Potiphar. Potiphar. Joseph entered the service of one who was the captain of all the guards of the Egyptian men. The captain. There was, I believe, one captain of the guards in Pharaoh's army. And Joseph wasn't a slave in any old house. No, not at all. God had him where he wanted him. He was right where God wanted him to be at this very moment. Follow along, verse 36. It says, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, indeed the captain of the guard. Amidst all the sinful acts of the brothers, all the failures of his father Jacob, God is in control. God is in control. He has all of this go down in the exact place that he wanted it to go down, where the traitors are going to be passing by at the exact moment that they're needed to be passing by, on their way to Potiphar's, on their way to trade in Egypt. It's amazing. If Joseph would have caught them in Shechem, he probably would have been dead. There was no trade route there. There was no Egyptian guys going down to Egypt in Shechem. No, not at all. The trade route was in Dothan, where God wanted this all to take place. The place of two wells. Just in time, as it all happened like clockwork in God's timing. To young Joseph, he was taking a beating, thrown into a pit, as we'll see later on, crying, save me, crying for his life. But it's all in God's timing, brethren. Just in time. In the end, God will work on everyone who's involved in this scene. Everyone. God will work in Jacob's life. And Jacob, as we know, will see Joseph again. He will see his son. Yes, there were many years between them that this happened. Many years. But God was faithful to a faithful son to see his father again. He was faithful to Jacob to see his son, young Joseph. God will even show mercy to these treacherous brothers. God will show you, yes, they shall be refined like pure fire, as we'll see later on. Many years will pass, but God in his time will see it through. God in his time will see it all through. Well, brethren, again, we end at an epic point in the book of Genesis. An epic moment in the time. The plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. This is an epic point in the book, in the chosen family's life, right here. Jacob and his brothers are back in Hebron. They're back in their town. And young Joseph's off to start his journey in his new life in Egypt under Potiphar. A journey that'll end with him second only to Pharaoh, the highest ruler in the land at that time. Second only to Pharaoh. Amazing. A young man who we shall see shall save the world, the known world at that time. Young Joseph will in fact go on to save the known world at that time. His brothers also, both Jew, both pagan, the Egyptians, and even the chosen family. As we wind up this last study for this season, I want to apply the text, brethren, in two specific ways here. First, by way of typology. And secondly, I'll draw out an analogy between Joseph and the believer today. It's here I believe we will gain strength as Christians in our lives. We will gain strength and confidence in your God and in your Savior in this application. That's my prayer. So, let's move forward as we draw to the conclusion, brethren. Again, we see what a magnificent picture we see in Joseph of the Messiah. What a magnificent picture. This section of Scripture calls for a brief second look at typology. We did this in the beginning, but this calls for a brief second look, and you'll see what my purpose is as we wind down from this. How this section points forward to Jesus Christ. We talk in terms of the type or the shadow and its fulfillment or its anti-type in Jesus Christ. Jacob sent Joseph forth in the opening text, in our opening text tonight, from verses 12 to 14. He sent the father sent forth the son in verses 12 to 14. This reminds us wonderfully of Jesus Christ, the perfect one. Jesus was sent by his father also. In 1 John 4:10 it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." The Father sent the Son to be a propitiation, in other words, to cover your sins. Propitiation is a cover. It's not a putting it aside. It's to cover it. Cover it once and for all. Joseph was sent to save the world physically, in a physical manner, by food. But Jesus will save the world spiritually, in a much more fuller sense of salvation by his death on the cross. A more perfect salvation, we should say. One is of food, and one is spiritually. Hebrews 10:7 tells us, Jesus went forth to do the Father's will. It says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." This is Jesus speaking. "As it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Joseph used the same word Jesus did. He said, "Hineni, I will go, send me." Joseph said the same words. "Behold, I will go." Joseph sought his brother's welfare. We've seen his treacherous brothers. He sought their welfare. He cared for them. And never gave up until he found them. And we see this in verses 16 through 19. Jesus also sought the welfare of his brethren. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 17. And in fact, did save many a life, it says there. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Before Joseph even drew near, remember we seen it a moment ago, before he even drew near, the brothers, what did they do? "Let's get the bomb, let's kill him, let's get the dreamer, let's kill him." this is the exact thing that happened to Jesus as he was born in the manger. Herod conspired against Jesus as he was a babe, a little babe in the manger, to kill him. And this went throughout Jesus' life. This pursued him throughout his life, as we see in his ministry. In Matthew 12:14, it says, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. How to destroy him. They were always after Jesus. They were always conspiring. The brothers never believed a word that young Joseph said concerning his dream. This is seen throughout the text, even the last study. Jesus' words were also disbelieved. They mocked him on the cross. Remember what they said on the cross? Rise! Rise! Call on your father! They disbelieved that he would be risen on the third day. And to this very day, he is still disbelieved by the majority of the Jews and the majority of the Gentiles. To this very day! One commentator wrote, the Jews are constantly trying to write books to disprove that Jesus is any kind of Messiah. Constantly! From secular guys, you know, it runs the gamut. This is not your Messiah! They're still disbelieving in the Messiah to this very day. Joseph was held in a pit, we see in verse 24. Jesus went also down into the pit to the depths of darkness, it says in Matthew 12:40, as he was crucified. Speaking of Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And lastly, this is seen most strikingly, Joseph was sold at the hands of who? Judah! Judah, one named Judah, for a few pieces of silver. Well, who sold Jesus? Who was the one to sell Jesus for a few pieces of silver? One named Judas. Same name. One's just the Greek form of it. Same name, brethren. Same name. Only a Gentile form. We have the type, Joseph, and the anti-type, or its fulfillment, or its completion, seen in Messiah, Jesus. As we bring this home, brethren, all these types point forward to our very lives. And here's what you're going to see. Just like the men that dark day when Jesus was nailed to the tree, just like the men who were guilty of nailing him to the tree, and just like Joseph's brothers were also guilty throwing him in that pit, they were just as guilty. Listen closely now. If truth be told, each one of us is just as guilty if we nailed Messiah to the cross or to the tree. Just as guilty. Even more guilty. We are even more guilty. Because, brethren, it's for your sin that he went to the cross. It's for your sin that he went to the cross. He was nailed on that tree some 2,000 years ago for your sin and my sin. We are as guilty as if we nailed the very pegs, like as if we were the ones who nailed him to that tree that dark day. The reason is because that's the reason he died. He died for your sin. Jesus was the sinless Savior, and we are the sinners in need of a Savior. We are sinners in need of a Savior. The question is, has Christ set you free? That's the question. Has Christ set you free? Has he delivered you from the penalty of nailing him to that tree, figuratively? Has he paid that penalty for you that you rightly deserve? If not, we plead with you to fall on your knees and plead for mercy. Please, if you haven't yet, either anyone in this room or anyone listening in the future, this very moment, I beg you to plead on mercy for him. Call upon him, and he will, in fact, hear you. Repent and believe in your Savior, and you will be saved by grace. Now, for those who have been redeemed, there's also a word for you here. Remember your salvation and your Savior. Remember that. Remember your salvation. Every day you wake, remember your salvation and your Savior. Brethren, keep that at the forefront of your thoughts. that Jesus Christ has in fact set you free and paid your penalty on the cross some 2,000 years ago, and it will lead, brethren, to much reverence and much holiness if we keep this on the forefront of our voice, of our minds, of our brains. It will lead to much awe and much worship in our minds the more we keep that in the forefront. Brethren, Jacob, Joseph, the brothers, and all the Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross. They look forward to the cross. And each one of us, we look back to the cross for our salvation. Same salvation. There's not two salvation. And that is good news, brethren. That is good news. That is good news. As wicked as those brothers were, and they were wicked, after throwing them in the pit, they go, chew down on some bread. Let's go eat some bread, guys. As wicked as they were, I believe they all came to repent, at least for what they'd done. You know, we don't know their hearts, but they repented for what they had done to young Joseph. Judah goes on to be the one in the line of Messiah. It's not Joseph. It will be Judah. And this is seen specifically in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. We see the name in the genealogy. It's Judah. It's not Joseph. It's Judah. And secondly, as we conclude, this is a text, a section of text, that's filled with sin, treachery, deception. It's all about this text. All about. And which pointed at their father. Deception was pointed at Jacob. We know that from what they did. But more importantly, towards Joseph himself. The brothers sought to end Joseph's preeminence once and for all. This is it. And in their minds, they didn't see him for a long time after this. They, in their minds, succeeded. They sought to destroy the dreamer and God's decree, if they could think in that manner. And Joseph did, in fact, suffer much tribulation at the hands of his unfaithful brothers, the treacherous brothers. While God gave him a dream of preeminence, God did give him that dream of preeminence. God never promised Joseph that he wouldn't face trials and he wouldn't face tribulation. Never. There was no word of that in the dream. He just said, Joseph, in typology, you will be preeminent. You will be the center. You will be the chosen one. You will be. But what about you in your life? Like Joseph, many of you are facing tribulation right now. Some sort of tribulation. Maybe you can't compare it to what Joseph's tribulation, but maybe right now you are facing tribulation. Like Joseph, who was thrown in the pit. Maybe you are, and he was lonely in that pit. Maybe this very moment you are lonely. A lot of us, I could see as I know all you, I could see there are many who are lonely in our midst. Maybe you are lonely in this world, and I sense that. Maybe you feel abandoned like Joseph, like young Joseph was. Maybe like Joseph, you sense the cruelty of this world. Like I was talking when I went to that rehab center today. I was overburdened. I thought I'd go there to help. I walked out there with my head hanging, with the sinfulness and the brokenness of lives in drug treatment and its drug play. I was overburdened today. Maybe you feel that same way with the cruelty of the world. They were all weeping in that place. They were all weeping. Maybe you even feel abandoned, like Joseph felt abandoned. And maybe you feel no one cares like Joseph felt. Maybe you feel no one cares about me. Brothers and sisters, take comfort. You have a friend in Jesus. Take comfort in all of those things that I just said. Take comfort. You have a friend in Jesus. Jesus cares for you and Jesus watches over you. So when you're feeling all of them things, and we do feel, many of you do feel lonely. Many of you do feel hurt. Many of you do feel abandoned. Remember, you have a friend in Jesus, and Jesus cares for you, for your very soul. Each one of you. As a matter of fact, He is right now in heaven interceding for each one of you. Right now, this very moment, interceding for us, giving the word, interceding for you, hearing the word. Even though you may not feel it at times, it's a fact. God does promise that He will be there. Hebrews 13:5 says, He will never leave you nor forsake you. never leave you nor forsake you. God never left. Even though Joseph felt abandoned, he was probably pulling that cart for all intent and purposes down to Egypt, saying, this is crazy. Two or three, four or five days ago, I was in the comfort of my home. I'm abandoned. But God never abandoned Joseph. Even to the last day of his life, he was with him every day, to that last very day. Through the days, the searching for the brothers, prior to meeting him, God was there with him. Through the attacks, through the stripping of the clothes, God was there with him. Through the hours left alone in the pit while the brothers were eating, God was there in the pit. Through it all, God never left Joseph. God never left Joseph. Brethren, if you are in Christ, God will never leave you also. Remember that. He is there with you. He will never leave you. You may face all sorts of trials. You know, I don't believe at this point in our history we're going to face the trials that Joseph faced. We're not going to be sold into slavery. At least I don't think so in our time. We never know. But whatever your trials, whatever you face, you may be left alone as young Joseph was left alone. You may in fact be stripped of your clothes. You might be walking around the street. It's happened over in the city. You may be robbed and stripped of your clothes, even beaten. And if truth be told, you may in fact be killed someday. You may in fact be killed someday. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a fact. In that, you can take comfort. In that, you can find joy. In that, you can accomplish all things in Christ, all things in Messiah. And that is good news, brethren. That is good news. Those in the world can't take comfort in that. They can't take comfort in that. They cannot find joy in that. It's impossible. They cannot accomplish all things in Christ. It's impossible. But in Christ, you can. Each one of you here. We say glory to God for that. Amen. Brethren, like young Joseph, I call on you, never lose heart. Never lose heart in your trials, in your tribulations, in your day-to-day walk. Never lose heart. And the Apostle Paul has a word for you. If you want to just listen, or if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. And it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. This is a great text. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God will never forsake you. Struck down, even, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your bodies, in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in the mortal flesh, in our flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, what has been written. I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus Christ and bring us with you into his presence. For all things are for your sakes, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though we're fading each day, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's only for a moment, brethren, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, all of those things that are coming against us, we don't look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. Glory to God. Brethren, Paul, in all his trials, and the Apostle Paul faced a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. He did not lose heart. The Apostle Paul never lost heart. The question is why? Because he kept his sights on the goal that God had set before him. He kept his sights on the goal that God had kept before him. Just like young Joseph didn't lose sight. Young Joseph, the text might not say it, but he kept his eyes on the goal that God had put before him. And I'm calling you, brethren, also to not lose sight, my brothers and sisters. Do not lose sight. God has called you to a high calling. You may not see it that way, but God sees it that way, and I see it that way. God desired to see Joseph's calling fulfilled. He will see Joseph's calling fulfilled. God desired to see Paul's calling fulfilled, and he did see it fulfilled. And God desires for your calling to be fulfilled in your ministry and in your calling. Romans 3:31 says, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's a wonderful text. No one is the rhetorical answer. No one. If God is for us, who can be against us? The murderers in the street? The thieves? The government even? The ones who hate Christians? No one, brethren. Praise the Lord for that. Brother and sister, look unto your salvation, as I told you a moment ago. Look to your salvation. Never go far from remembering that and worshiping Jesus Christ for that fact that He has given you salvation. And so, brethren, may we continue in the foundation of the Bible that we started some 80 times ago, 80 of these studies ago in Genesis, someday very soon. But until then, may the Lord bless and keep you, and may His light guide you in all that you do. Amen. Amen.